Luke chapter 4. And Matthew chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4. I am concluding a message this morning I began last Sunday morning. That message was entitled Preference or Preservation. Preference or Preservation. We read Luke chapter 4 last time. We'll start there this morning. We read the first number of verses, I think the first 13 verses, but we're just going to look at verse number 4 this morning. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 4. Jesus is responding to the temptation of the devil, and this is temptation number 1 of 3. And after Jesus had tempted the devil and said, "Command that these stones be made bread," Jesus answered in verse number 4, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 4, in the same verse, verse number 4. Matthew's giving us his account of this same event. So this is the same story. But in verse number 4, it says again, "But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can hold in our hands that which we know is the perfect, infallible, inspired, preserved word of God. God, I pray this morning you would confirm to our hearts and our minds that we can have that confidence of knowing, Father, that those words that you gave by holy men of old, and Father, those words that you inspired have been given to us in our day. They've not been lost or discarded. But Father, we can hold in our hands the very words of God that we might fight the battles that are part of this life. Teach us and instruct us from your word, Father. Give us confidence in your word. We pray most of all, should there be one today that's not saved, God, this is not a salvation message. But Father, we pray that should there be someone here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, doesn't know for sure they're going to heaven when they die, that God, you would side up next to them while this message is being preached, and Father, you would take something and convict their heart of their sin, and Lord, show them their need for salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Bless, we ask, our time in your word, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. The two different verses we read are obviously different. Verse 4 of Luke 4 said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Matthew said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." There is a slight difference in the two verses. Luke is simply paraphrasing where Matthew is giving a word-for-word account. No contradiction there. But the thing that is the same is these two words, every word. Notice in Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Matthew, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When Jesus defeated the devil on this wilderness time of temptation, he quoted the Old Testament three different times. He gave them, "Thus saith the Lord, it is written," and thus the devil, in Luke chapter 14, verse 13, it said the devil departed from him. Jesus was able to beat the devil in his humanity. Again, in his deity, we know he can do anything. But in his humanity, while he was hungry and thirsty and had fasted for 40 days, when he was at his lowest physically in his ability in humanity, when the devil tempted him, he said, "It is written," and beat off the devil. And the example for us is that the only way we're going to fight the spiritual battles of this life and defeat the devil on every turn is by every word of God. Folks, that means that every word of God is important. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30, every word of God is pure. We talk about the Bible being the word of God, and that's good. It is the word of God. It's a generic term. It's a large term. But the Bible emphasizes not just the word of God, but the words of God. We need to be confident when we hold the Bible that we're reading the words of God. If we don't have the words, then we're fighting a battle with a dull sword. If we only have a book that contains the thoughts of God, if we only have a book that has the doctrines of God but doesn't have the very words of God, then we don't have what we need to equip us in this battle. Brother John in the military, if they don't have If they don't have the ammunition they need, if they don't have the weaponry they need, they're going to be going in shorthanded when they fight a battle. You need the very best that you can have. And you and I, when it comes to the Word of God, there's Bibles galore out there. I guarantee you they're working on one right now. The next one, the next best translation that's going to come out is being worked on by a bunch of scholars in an air-conditioned office with pop machines right now. And we need to know out of all these verses. We need to find, all right, what, are all these your word? Do we have to combine them all and pour them into one pot to have the words of God? Or is there somewhere we can get our hands on the words of God? Because they must be important. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We began last week by talking about the comment that many people make when it comes to the Bible. A lot of times I'm asked, why at Bible Baptist Church, why do you make a big deal about the King James Bible? And the simple answer to that is, not to be contentious, not to be argumentative, not to be holier than thou, we believe it is every word of God. And if we need every word of God to fight the devil, then we need a Bible that's got every word of God. And I began last week giving you some examples of why we prefer the King James Bible. Now, we don't believe it because we prefer it. But some folks say, well, I prefer this version, or I prefer that translation. Well, that's fine, but I'll remind you what I said last week. Nothing in the Bible, nowhere in the Bible do you find that God says, here's how you live for me, here's how you serve me, here's how you have fellowship with me. Any avenue that you prefer. God nevertheless leaves our Christian service up to preference. He states things dogmatically and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. He's very dogmatic on what is right. And I believe the Bible's very dogmatic on having His words. We need to have His words. Some folks say, well, I prefer the King James Bible. Well, good for you. But that just means you might prefer another one when another one comes out later down the line. So we need more than preference. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I gave you some reasons last week. I think I gave you two of the three. I gave you some reasons to prefer the King James Bible above all others. The first reason was, and I'll just recap shortly, because it came from better manuscripts. Again, the battle over English translations of the Bible is not just over the English language. The battle is over manuscripts. The King James Bible came from Greek manuscripts that are different from all the other Bible versions. Now, I've got three of them up here just for visual illustration. I've got the English Standard Version, the New Living Translation, which used to be called the Living Bible, and then the New International Version, which is one of the most popular. That and the English Standard Version are probably the two most popular right now among conservative Christianity, if we can say that. And what I want to emphasize to you is these Bibles are not from the same Greek manuscript that the King James Bible is from. And we talked about that last week. The manuscripts that came from Alexandria, Egypt, through Origen and the university there. The other manuscripts came through Antioch and the disciples. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Those two lines produced two different lines of Bibles. This is one and this is the other. So when we look at this one and see differences between these, can I say this? These are basically all the same. Any other Bible other than the King James, they're basically all the same because they all came from the same Greek manuscripts. Now, that gives you a warning, too. When a preacher says this, and you'll never hear this preacher say it, when a preacher says, the Greek word for this is, the problem is you don't know what Greek text he's using. Is he using the Textus Receptus, the Greek behind the King James? Is he using the text of the Alexandrian text or the minority text between these? You don't know. So we try to avoid giving you things that you can't authenticate. When we preach from the Bible and do expositional preaching or expository preaching, we have you look at those words and you know what they mean. We don't throw out a word that you have to trust someone else's scholarship and trust someone else to feed you that way. You've got the Word of God right there in your language right in front of you. And so these come from two different manuscripts. So we said the first reason to prefer the King James Bible was, first of all, because of the manuscript evidence. The second reason we gave, and we looked at it for a little bit, was because of the missing verses. And we said this before, and we say this again just to kind of put it all into one group. This Bible right here, again, I give you the visual evidence. This Bible right here has 16 verses that aren't in these Bibles. All right? There are 16 verses in this Bible that aren't in these. Now, that means one of two things. Either they have left verses out that belong in it, or they have put verses in that don't belong in it. You can't have it both ways. It amazes me at gullible Christianity and passive Christianity that says, well, they're all the Word of God. Well, wait a minute. Something is desperately wrong here. This Bible says, the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Matthew 18:21 or 18:11. These verses don't have a Matthew 18, chapter 18, verse 11. Now, did he come to save that which is lost or did he not? If he didn't, okay, you're fine. If he did, you got to go to this one. You can't have it both ways. In Acts chapter 8, verse 37, Philip said to the eunuch, the eunuch said, what must I do to be baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you can get baptized. Verse 37, and Philip said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's in this Bible right here. It's not in any of these Bibles right here. Now, did Philip say, I believe he's the Son of God, or did he not say it? If he didn't say it, they've added it. If he did say it, they've taken it out. And some people will prefer the King James Bible because we need every word of God. And I hate, I guess I look at things from a different lens or something, but I'd hate to be a fellow that translated one of these or uses one of these or reads one of these and get to heaven and side up to Philip someday in heaven and have Philip find out that I believed or used or translated a Bible that took his confession of faith out. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We looked at other verses where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Gone. It's three times in Mark chapter 9 in this Bible. It's once in this Bible. They say, well, this guy had the hiccups. The guy that was doing the Greek text of the King James Bible, he repeated it three times because he forgot he wrote it once, and so he wrote it two more times. No, we found by looking at it last week that every time Jesus said, if your foot offends you, cut it off. It's better to have your foot cut off than to be cast into the fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Does your eye offend you? Pluck it out. It's better not to have your eye than to go to the lake of fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Does your hand offend you? He gave three different illustrations and each time wrapped up with saying where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The new Bibles take two of the three out of there. Those verses are missing. There are 16. And again, we didn't cover all of them. But there are 16 verses that are completely gone. And the people that read those Bibles don't even know that they're not there. See, that's the subtlety of the devil. To take something away without somebody realizing that it's been taken away from them. And when you point that out, and again, I recommend it, the best way to tell people is not to give them a list of the verses, but if they're using something else, say, hey, turn to Matthew 18, verse 11 for me, will you? And they'll turn there, and they'll realize they have no Matthew 18:11 in their Bible. That's the best way to turn the light on for them. But just railing on them and saying, look, this verse isn't here, that verse isn't here, that's a... But we believe, we prefer it because it's based on manuscript evidence. We prefer it because because of the missing verses. Not just the missing verses, but the missing phrases. And again, recapping quickly last week. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We all know that part of the so-called Lord's Prayer. Not in any of these Bibles. In Matthew 6:13. Just been taken out of that. Luke 4 that we read, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. But by every word of God, not in all the new Bibles. It just ends, man shall not live by bread alone. That's the end of the verse. Something's been taken away. Something has been stolen. Something has been robbed. And Christians don't even realize it's been taken away from them. Oh, it's just a matter, this one reads easier. Well, sure it does. It's missing a lot of words. I can read through this one faster. Obviously, 2,500 words are not in the New Testament. You can obviously get through it faster. It's the these and thous. That's not what it is. The verses have been missing. The phrases are missing. Look if you would at Romans chapter 8. We didn't look at these, so I'll give you these this morning. Look at Romans chapter 8. And again, I propose to you folks, we don't on our sign. We don't put KJV 1611 to start a fight, to start an argument, to be contentious. We simply put it there because we know we have every word of God. If someone else says, well, I like this one, I like that one, it's a free country, help yourself. We simply know which Bible has every word of God, and we're going to stick to it. We're not going to change with the times. We're not going to get one Bible version in the 70s when that one comes out, another one in the 80s when that comes out, another one in the 90s. We're not just going to drift with culture. We're going to stick to where we know every word of God is. That way, we've got every word. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's the end of the verse in all these Bibles right here. The second half of Romans 8, verse number 1, is not in there. Now, I don't have time to go through all those because there are scores of them. But we believe that the King James, we prefer it because of the missing verses and the missing phrases. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Three words are missing in all these Bibles right here. And I've just got these for example. You could take any modern version, we could put them right here on this column. But three words in that verse are missing. And the three words are, through his blood. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. They leave out through his blood. Now, I want to be charitable. I want to be nice. But who in the world's messing with that? Why would somebody pick those three words, through his blood, and pull them out? And so we believe it. We prefer it because of the missing phrases. Again, that's just a few of them. There are so many of them. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Just jump in. And just realize the things that I'm showing you now, I'm not showing you for the spirit of competition. It's not the King James Bible competing against the New International Version. But it's the King James Version having all these words through his blood. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's those having the words in it that none of the new Bibles have felt the need to put in. And they didn't put them in because their Greek manuscripts didn't have them in it. So the origin of the battle goes beyond our English. In Acts chapter 9, we have the conversion of the Apostle Paul. As he's going to Damascus, a bright light shone about him. Verse number 5. Verse 4, he fell to an earth. A voice said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 5. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, that's the end of verse 5 in all the New Bible versions. And they don't start again till the middle of verse 6. Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So what they leave out is, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, those 30 words are not in any of the new Bibles. So when somebody says, why do you prefer the King James Bible? Well, simply this, I need every word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. There's 30 of them missing. Now, I understand that the words in the new Bibles are not going to match the King James because the modern English is going to be different. But I'm telling you, there are 30 words right there that are just completely left out. Two half verses are gone. And that's Paul's confession of faith. It's hard for thee to kick against. Look at it, if you would, in verse 5. Who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Notice, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul said that in Acts 26 and verse 14. And so it's supported, it's backed up that happened when Paul was converted. Verse 6 that they left out. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, that's in Acts chapter 22 and verse 10. In Paul giving his testimony a second time, he backed up that those words were spoken in Acts chapter 9. So these are not, they're not inserted, they're not made up, they're not believed. Paul confirmed those words took place in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. And yet in all the new Bible versions, they're left out. Many times words are left out. When you're reading through a new Bible version, when the King James says, the Lord Jesus, it'll simply say Jesus. If it says, the Lord Christ, it'll say Christ. If it says, the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll say Jesus Christ. There's always a little subtle attacks on the name and the person and the deity of Jesus Christ in all these Bibles. Now folks say, well, it still teaches the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, but you've got to find five different places to put it together to get it once. Where in this Bible, it's there every single time. Let me give you an example. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John all the way back toward the end of the New Testament. First John chapter 5. And verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. 1 John 5, 7. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. What a precious verse. One of the key verses to teaching the Trinity. The Father, the Word, that's Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. One and three, and three and one, and one and three, and the one in the middle died for me. A key verse on the Trinity. Can I tell you that 1 John 5, 7 is not in any of these Bibles? Now, it's not one of the missing verses. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. You said it's not there. There is a 1 John 5, 7 here, but you know what they did? They took verse 6 and cut it in half. They threw out verse 7 and took the second half of verse 6 and made it verse 7. So that it wouldn't look like there's one missing. Now, I don't know about you, and I try to be beneficial in my judgment sometimes, but that's just dishonest, no way how you cut it. And not just leaving out the verse, but taking another verse and cutting it in half and taking half of it and covering your tracks by putting it as verse number 7 and leaving out one of the greatest verses in the Bible on the Trinity, on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The words, the phrases that are missing. I have read the New International Version. A couple times ago, and some of you that have been around might remember when I was doing that, but I would sit down when I was reading through my New Testament one time. I would sit down with my King James Bible here and the New International Version right there. That's this one right here. And as I was reading through the New Testament, I was comparing word for word one against the other. Now, if they simply modernized a word, I didn't worry about it. But if they left out a word, I made a note. I've got red, I've got green, I've got brown, I've got blue, I've got different colors for different things they did to different verses. And I made a count when I was all done, and I did it by book, and I counted them up. And I found that in my comparison of the two, and this is not official, this was just my reading through it, but I found 2,316 words that are not in this Bible that are in this one. 2,316 words. This one is short. You ought to be able to tell when you feel them. Ought to be one heavier, but they make a heavier cover, so that evens up for it. But this one's lighter. It's like here's the Word of God, and here's the Word of God light. There's 2,316 words missing in the New Testament. I didn't do the Old Testament. It affects 587 verses in the New Testament. We prefer the King James Bible because of manuscript evidence, because of the missing verses, the missing phrases, the missing words. That angel that was cast out of heaven for rebelling against God, do you know his name? Before he was called Satan, before he was called the devil, you know his name? Many of you are. It's Lucifer. How do you know that? He said, well, preacher, The Bible says so. This one doesn't. His name's nowhere in here. How art thou fallen to the earth, Lucifer, son of the morning? His name's not in here. His name's not in this one. His name's not in this one. It's not in any of the new Bibles. Now you say, well, why is it? Well, I don't know why, but I just wonder why they question the deity of Christ and then leave out the name of that special agent of evil. It's almost like it's fixed somewhere. What's the name of that mountain that Jesus Christ was taken to where the three crosses were? What's the name of that mountain that he died on that we sing about all the time? Years I spent in vanity and pride at Calvary. We know where Jesus died. We know he died on Calvary. You know what? You don't know it if you read this. The word's not in there. The word, it's only in the King James Bible one time in Matthew's account. Tells us that he went to a hill and was crucified on a mount called Calvary. Here, it doesn't call it that. Here, it doesn't call that. Here, that word's missing in all these Bibles. The things that we have fallen upon traditionally and that we know from the Bible have been eliminated by modern Bible versions. And I'm saying this as charitably as I can. The Christians that are using them don't have the lights on. They don't have any clue that Calvary's been taken away from them, that the name of Lucifer has been hidden from them, that the deity of Christ in 1 John 5:7 has been taken away. They don't have any idea. And then you say, well, I believe the King James Bible, and they get mad. And they get angry. They say, oh, you're just part of a cult. Because you believe you have every word of God because of the missing words. Not only the words that are missing, but how about the words that are changed? You know that place where the wicked go? You know, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? That place has a name. Heaven has a name. The other place has a name. Some folks don't like to use it. Some folks use it simply as a cuss word. But that place has a name. It's called hell. Not in here. Not in here. Not in there. The word hell never appears. They changed it. They call it Hades. And they water it down and they back it off. What's wrong with the word hell? It describes the place. And people today know what it's called. And you ask any Christian, what's that place called down there? Hell. All right, show me that place in your Bible. It's not in there anywhere. The word doctrine. Now it's in there, but not near as many times as it's in here. They change it to the teaching of Jesus instead of the doctrine of the Lord. It's a subtle attack. We need every word of God. You know, one of my favorite doctrines of the Bible is the doctrine of imputation. That word's in the Bible 13 times. Our sins have been imputed to Christ, and His righteousness has been imputed to us. In fact, if you go on the internet and you Google the doctrine of imputation, you'll find 28 pages, not 28 articles, 28 pages of articles and commentary and things about the doctrine of imputation. No imputation in there. No imputation in here. No imputation there. You say, well, I don't know what the word means. Well, you get a dictionary and you look it up. But it's a doctrinal truth. And when somebody comes out with a new Bible, they're messing with things that they have no idea that they're messing with. Like 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7. Because of the missing verses, promises, and words. We prefer the King James Bible because of the manuscript evidence, because of the missing verses, phrases, and words. And then thirdly, we believe it because of the mistaught doctrine. The mistaught doctrine. Now, I talk about missing doctrines. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Missing. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Missing. Those are missing. I'm talking about mistaught doctrine. Look at Luke chapter 2. One of the biggest arguments, and I had a fellow tell me this last month, and he said, well, the Bible issue really doesn't matter as long as it doesn't change doctrine. And none of the new Bibles change doctrine. Can I tell you that's wrong? That is not a correct answer. They do. Either it's missing. He said, well, yeah, but it's somewhere else. Well, the example is this. You can find food in a dumpster, but that doesn't make it a restaurant. And just because you can find something in a book doesn't make it a Bible. I've got elemental theology books and basic Bible doctrine books and pastoral theology books back there that have all the doctrines in them, but they're not Bibles. It's not a matter of having the doctrines in it. It's a matter of having every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, if somebody says, I don't want that, well, that's fine. You can go to the Christian bookstore. You got your choice. But if you want every word, you're limited. There's only one. Notice in Luke chapter 2, verse number 33. The angel is telling Joseph and Mary about that child that's going to be born to them. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 33, notice what it says. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, you and I have no problem with that. The Holy Spirit says Joseph and his mother. But all the new Bibles say in Luke 2, they say his father and his mother. Why did the King James say Joseph? You know why? Because Joseph wasn't his father. He was virgin born. That's an attack on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It was not his father and his mother. The Holy Spirit's not saying his father and his mother. The Holy Spirit's saying Joseph and his mother. Notice in this same chapter down in verse number 43. And when they had fulfilled the days as they tarried, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Again, Joseph and his mother, all the new Bibles, his father and his mother. Just one more for time's sake. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I just came across this. As I said, somebody say, preacher, how long have you been studying for this sermon? 38 years. When I first got saved, when I first got saved, the New International Version, the New Testament, was hot off the presses. It was the new thing. It was just coming off. And I had to find out as a young Christian, God, where is your word? I need your word if I'm going to grow spiritually. I need every word of God if I'm going to do it. And God directed me to the King James Bible. Now there's all these Bible versions out there, and for years I've been reading everything I can get my hands on from both sides of the argument. I don't just read stuff from King James only people. I read the ones that doubt the King James Bible and think all the Bibles are great and think they're all the same. I read both sides of it. And just recently I noticed the difference in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Now let me see if I can communicate it correctly to you. It's not the problem is me being able to communicate it, nothing else. But notice this key verse on salvation says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, the key word there is things. When you get in Christ, old things are passed away. Smoking, drinking, cussing, carousing, partying, fornication, I don't know, whatever it might be. The old things, one at a time, they start disappearing from our life when we get saved. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things. You start going to church, you start reading your Bible, you start fellowshipping with believers in Christ, you start growing in the Lord, all things are become new. So that's what that verse is teaching. When you get saved, old things passed away, all things become new. Now, here's the difference. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Now, I don't like changing the word creature to creation, but that's not the point right now. The old are passed away, behold, the new is come. Now think about that for a minute. The old, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The old what? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. They're not talking about things. They're talking about the old creation. You know what that verse is teaching you? It's the old Wesleyan doctrine. That when you get saved, God takes your sinful nature out and gives you a new nature. And you no longer have a sinful nature in you. That's what that verse is teaching in all these Bibles right here. The old is, you're a new creation. The old creation has been taken away. Behold, the new creation has come. When I got saved, Paul said in Romans chapter 7, the good that I would do, I do not. I find then a law within my members that when I would do good, evil when I would do good, evil is present with me. Paul knew that when he got saved, he didn't get the old nature taken away. He didn't get the old creature, the old creation taken away. He simply got a new one to counteract and to fight against the old one. But the old one, there's no, and this is what the doctrine's called among those that teach it, eradication of the old nature. The old nature has been eradicated. All the new Bibles teach that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Now, most of the people that are using them don't believe that. And they don't even realize that their Bible is teaching that by the subtle changes they make in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. So folks, all I'm saying is there is good reasons to prefer the King James Bible over all the rest. Because the manuscript evidence proves the King James Bible is better. Because the missing verses, phrase, and words show that the King James Bible is better. Because of the mistaken doctrines show that the King James Bible is better. Those are good reasons to prefer it. But can I tell you, I don't believe and use and read and preach and teach the King James Bible because I prefer it. Let me show you why. Quickly, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All that to build up to the climax here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse number 15. Paul told Timothy, from a child, verse 15, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. There's a lot more I could say about this, but we've got to move on. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word was given by not the thoughts, not the doctrines, but every word was given by inspiration. If you study these things, you know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek, all right, the language of the day back in those times. And when God gave Paul the words to write in the New Testament and the gospel writers, they all wrote them down in the Greek language. The manuscripts they wrote on were inspired. All Scripture is given. When they wrote those words on there, they were getting those words by inspiration, and they were writing them down. Those were inspired words being written down. Those manuscripts no longer exist. They've been burned, as we talked about last week. They've been destroyed. They're gone. So what happened to God's inspired words? The words that that God took the time to inspire and give to these men, where are they now? Turn back, if you would, to Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. The Bible itself claims to be inspired. Every word given by inspiration of God. Now turn back and look at Psalm chapter 12. Verse number 6. Notice what the Bible teaches about those inspired words. The words of the Lord are pure words. The words, all right? Not the thoughts, not the teachings. But every word. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Talking about the purity of the word of God. Thou shalt keep them. What is the them? Verse 6, the words of the Lord. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God gave His words. He inspired them. He promised that the Bible would be inspired. Then He promised that it would be preserved. That's what verse number 7 says. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, His words. Thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, the Greek manuscripts, the Hebrew manuscripts, those are gone. Where do we find His words? He promised. He said He would keep them from this generation forever. He would inspire them. He would preserve them. Can I tell you this? And Brother Gibb says this. Inspiration without preservation is a divine waste of time. If God gave his words through holy men of God in the Old Testament, if he gave those words back in those days, and now they're gone and lost, that's a pretty impotent God, isn't it? If he can't keep his words, if he could inspire them and not preserve them, notice what he says in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 35. This verse is repeated in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, it's identical all three times. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God's words, his inspired words, are not gone. God's words, his preserved words, they're not gone. They're in existence today. And you and I, in the English language, can have the very words of God. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We can have them. They're out there. They're available. You know, if you ask somebody that uses any other Bible version, do you believe that your Bible version is the inspired, preserved word of God? No. The doctrine's gone. In fact, Psalm chapter 12, again, there's so much we can do. Psalm chapter 12, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them, talking about the words of God. The New Bible's changed that verse because they don't want preservation. Thou shalt keep the poor, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve the poor from this generation forever. Again, change the Bible to meet what we want it to say instead of letting the Bible say what it wants to say. Folks, we use the King James Bible around Bible Baptist Church not because we prefer it, though we do, but because we believe it is the preserved Word of God in the English language. Now the argument is, what about Spanish? My answer is, let Spanish-speaking people worry about it. And those missionaries I've talked to that use the Spanish language, they'll say, we've got a lot of Bibles that are just like these. We've only got one Spanish language Bible that's the King James. Matt, working in the Congo, said, we've got a bunch of French Bibles that are just like these, but only one that's just like this one. I told a mission board one time when I was in hot water with them over this very issue. They said, when you go to the mission field and go to this mission field and this national pastor tells you, I forget how they said it, but they said, if he holds up his language Bible, whatever his language, and says, this is the equivalent of the King James Bible, who am I to argue with him? I don't know his language. I'm not saying it can't be in any other language. I just know where it is in the English language. You know, in the Old Testament, Hebrew was the main language of the world. In the New Testament, it was in Greek because it was the main language of the world. You know what the main language of the world is today? It's the language of the King James Bible. It's in the English language. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. My daughter, one of my daughters, works up in Canton at a large church. She works in the nursery, the preschool. And there's a lot of other teachers that work there with her. And one day they went to lunch and they invited her, when she first started, invited her to go to lunch with them. And she went out to lunch with them and they all sat around, all the ladies that work in the preschool and all that for this large church. And they began talking, for some reason, they began talking about their Bibles and what Bible version they use. And they all go to the same church, but several of them use different translations from each other. One said, well, I just really enjoy my New Living Translation. The other one said, well, I really like my Revised Standard Version. And they asked Sarah, the newbie, the new girl on the block, they asked her, they said, what Bible do you use? And she said, well, I use the King James Bible. You know what she told me? She said, Dad, I'll never say it again. The looks I got, the hatred I got, the feelings I got from these other people that were sitting around the table, they didn't care what Bible you used except for one. You say, well, that's unbelievable. I got news for you. It's not. If you're around any amount of time, you travel in this world, you'll just find out that there is a hatred for that one book right there. You know, the world thinks you're supposed to be tolerant. You're supposed to put up with this and put up. And if you get narrow-minded and say, well, I believe homosexuality is a sin, they don't like that. Well, you know, Christianity is the same way. You say, I know that there is one Bible that is the very words of God. You're not being argumentative. You're not being contentious. You're not being mean-spirited. You're simply saying, hey, I don't care what you do. I believe that Bible right there is the Word of God. You just better watch your back because it's going to get heavy. It's going to get mean. It's going to get nasty. It's going to be dirt. Just over that book. You know why? Because the devil hates it. Because that book says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. May I say today that if Jesus fought the devil because he had every word of God, then those that are fighting the devil without every word of God are fighting a battle with a dull sword. They're fighting the enemy short on ammunition because they don't even know his name, Lucifer. It's not in there. They don't even know the mountain Jesus died on, Calvary. It's not in there. They don't even know Philip said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's not in there. They don't believe that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. It's not in there. They don't believe in whom we have redemption through His blood. It's not in there. You can't fight the battle without the right spiritual weapon. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, and take to yourselves the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We don't believe it because we prefer it. We believe it because the Bible promises it's the inspired words preserved to this generation forever. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.